I thought it might be helpful to you to talk about how the sermon is going to unfold. The usual thing would be I give a little introduction, a prayer, I preach for a while, I say amen, and that's the end of the sermon. And what will be a little bit different is that there's going to be toward the end an insertion of something that you're going to participate in. There's going to be something handed out. It's not hard, it's confident, it's anonymous. It's not challenging, but it's some information that needs to be gathered. So be prepared that just when you think that you're kind of sensing that I'm winding down, I'm really winding up and we're going to change gears and do something different. And it's important information, and if nothing else, perhaps you'll stay curious enough to see what that's going to be in the end. Because that's going to take a little bit of time, I'd suggest that we then not have the silent reflection time after the sermon, but for those of you that are doing the singing, I will end the sermon with an amen. I'll get up then after the participation again, and if we could sing the hymn. And now let's pray. Lord, what rich texts, what rich testimony, and I would pray that we might deeply understand what it is that we have heard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've said before that there are those that find this congregation intimidating. Last spring, I participated in the men's Bible study that meets on Wednesday mornings. I did a little bit of counting. It's really kind of a phenomenal statistic. Of the 16 participants, there were 12 that had advanced degrees. Of those 16 participants, either PhDs or MDs. And so I've had pastors tell me, boy, it must be hard to preach to all of these educated people. And I've always said, well, I don't experience it that way. I guess I'm just too dumb to be intimidated that way, be it as it may. But I think what's more interesting to me than what these people on the outside think about this congregation are the things that I have heard from within. And this is more serious. This isn't so much a joking matter. Because every so often over the years, someone basically tells me their little secret. They will say something like, compared to others in this congregation, I feel inadequate. Sometimes it's a matter of inadequacy perceived to be of knowledge. I'm afraid to show how little I know about the Bible. Surprising number of people have told me that. Sometimes it's a matter of the heart. I assume other people have a better prayer life than I do, or it would be embarrassing to tell people about my kind of anemic devotional life. And sometimes it is, I can't imagine that anyone else has the doubts and questions about faith that I do. And that's the intimidating part. Feeling as if I don't measure up. Well, one of the responses to such inner understanding, such an inner feeling of inadequacy, and there's two responses at least. One of them can be to put on a good face. I was interested in the devotional that comes on my email every day from Richard Rohr. He said that in the Gospel of Matthew, the word actor is used 15 times. It's the word that's usually translated hypocrite. I'll pretend to be this, even though the reality is this. That's what I'm calling putting on a good face. I won't admit the reality about myself, and so Jesus talks about actors. But another response is, and it's maybe just another version of this, it is rather than putting on actively a good face, it is rather to simply become silent and to conceal and to hide the real truth about my real self. But regardless, when energy goes into these postures, growth is unlikely. If energy goes into pretending or hiding, growth is unlikely. I'm going to go to the Apostle Paul. I think he has something to say to us in this regard. In fact, he said this, "When I was a child, I acted childish. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And I want to follow that up with something that maybe it's so obvious that I should hesitate to say it, but maybe the obvious needs to be said. When children act like children, when they act childish, no one here would hold them in lower regard because of that. So when Olivia, for instance, becomes 2 years old, we'll expect Olivia to act like a two-year-old. We expect this of children because they're children, and as children, they are acting their age. That's normal. It's a normal part of life, and it's a normal part of the process that we call growing up. Well, again, not to overstate the obvious, but when you think about our childhood years then, they are packed with less than things compared to adulthood. So I, for example, as a child, you know, what's Tim Schrag like? Well, when I was a child, I was shorter, I wasn't as strong, I wasn't as experienced, I wasn't as knowledgeable, I wasn't as wise, I wasn't as articulate, I couldn't run as fast, I couldn't jump as high. But I had a good childhood. These weren't deficiencies. This isn't criticism. There isn't condemnation in saying all of those things that I wasn't. I had a good childhood, even though I needed to mature and grow out of it. My childishness was not a discredit to me. Not having yet completed growing up is nothing to be ashamed of. Not having yet grown up is nothing to be ashamed of. Well, back to Paul, he then very openly applies this analogy to the Christian life. And he uses himself as a transparent case study. He talks about his past, and then what he has become, and what he is moving toward. And he said, you know, one of the things is I used to be vigilant at hunting down and killing Christians. There's something to put on your resume. I used to be super legalistic. I used to only think of being a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had no room for Gentiles. And then he adds to that throughout his writings, and I still have some issues. Did you ever notice that he didn't say, I was the greatest of sinners? He says, I am still the greatest of sinners. So his timeline was just terrible inadequacy. And he comes to the present and he said, still inadequate. That's his characterization of himself. His past and even his present left a lot to be desired. But he says, I continue to be underway on the journey. I'm straining to keep moving. I've grown up and set aside some childish ways, and I still have a ways to go. And that, he says, is normal. It's as normal as expecting a 2-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 40-year-old to continue to mature. He applies that to the Christian life, and he says, expect this to be the normal process. This isn't a source of shame. Here are his actual words. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And for me, that last verse translates, if we would paraphrase it, into a great soundbite, a takeaway sentence for you. People who are mature admit to their immaturity. People who are mature admit to their immaturity. To say, I've arrived, I know it all, is to reserve for oneself a place that is reserved for God. Omniscience, all-knowing, is a quality of God alone. I don't know it all. People that are mature admit to their mature immaturity and see it as a natural process then to move on. There would be an opposite truism which would follow. It is childish to pretend to be fully mature. It's childish to pretend to be fully mature. Now, what weaves all of this together is grace. The Christian life is a lifelong journey of growth and maturing, where Paul says, you know, I have a ways to go yet, but I claim to be on track, not because I've arrived, but because I'm committed to growing in Christ. I've given my life to Christ, and I'm journeying with Christ. I had to stop and think that at any given point, if you became a Christian yesterday, if you became a Christian 70 years ago, if you have a PhD in biblical studies, and if you don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're at exactly the same point, and it was expressed in that classic hymn. You're at the same point in God's eyes. The hymn that says, "Just as I am." That hymn is a prayer. Lord, just as I am, I come. And it's equally acceptable to come to God at the start of the journey, the middle of the journey, whatever your doubts, what you know, what you don't know. Just as I am is always incomplete. Paul, I am the greatest of sinners, but that is not cause for shame or embarrassment or pretending at all. The problem comes when pride in a false image gives us permission to stay stuck. And it reduces our drive and our passion to go deeper. That's fine and good that you go on retreats and that you're seeking to go deeper spiritually and so forth. I'm pretty happy with where I'm at. It's just pretty good, and I think I'll just stay content as it is. Just as I am, but without any impetus to growth. That's incomplete. That's pride in a false image. Or that other variation, knowing just as I am isn't very far along, but then we choose to hide and we avoid the light of honesty. I'm going to shift language gears just slightly and then give you, actually, of all things, something out of baseball. I think spiritual growth is good language. Maybe enrichment would resonate better for some. There is no criticism or condemnation for the person that says, I seek to enrich my spiritual walk. I seek to enrich my spiritual walk. That isn't a I'm bad and I seek to be good contrast. It's rich and richer and richer, and it's a journey. And so starting the journey is a wonderfully rich time to be. That was one of the things that happened in the retreat that I told you about, is people that came from darkness. Darkness. And it happened that in our group, these were people that by and large had a specific story of when they started their walk with Jesus. One of the men had been illiterate all of his life, oxygen deprived at birth. Such a good athlete that they passed him all the way through high school. In despair, he came to Christ, and the first words that he could read, and it was a miracle for him, were from the Bible. That was a rich place to be. He didn't know anything about anything. He just knew that God loved him. How does it get more rich than that? How far does he have yet to go? And then there were others that were far down, and that's rich. So if we think of enrichment, perhaps using that language rather than spiritual growth, we realize that starting the journey is wonderful. It's not shameful to have just become a Christian. It's wonderful. There's no disgrace at all in being a spiritual novice, as long as one is committed to journeying and grace for the journey. Well, why preach on this today? Usually I try to have some reason why. Why now? Why in the life of the congregation? What is it that brings me to this point? Well, it happens, as is often the case, it comes in part from my own heart, this personal experience that Sue and I had. So I'm preaching to myself in hearing these wonderful stories from fellow retreatants about their walk with the Lord. I felt inadequate and guilty. oh my goodness, my story isn't nearly as powerful as that. I haven't had their experiences. It was pretty easy to slip into self-condemnation, how inadequate I am, how many years I've spent lacking the depth these people seem to have, to beat myself up. It's one of my besetting sins. And so in this message, I'm telling you that I'm hearing this preached to myself, the Apostle Paul to Timothy, this Timothy, saying, Paul to Tim, forgetting what is behind, strive for what is ahead, it's okay. I don't have to compare to be loved. But I also find this timely for our congregation, and that's the main answer to the why now question. In 2 weeks, we're going to do a kickoff of sorts. You're going to hear more details about what I'm going to tell you now. I've hinted at this before. This morning, I'll just give you another appetizer, and suffice it to say that beginning in January 2016, this coming January, for 5 months, January through May, each of us, that is, the entire congregation, is invited, no one has to do anything, but is invited to have the opportunity during the CE hour to focus on deepening our knowledge of and our appreciation for the core biblical narrative and how it applies to us. Having everybody study this, we think it will be a benefit to all of us in the journey. But the question is then, how might one receive such an invitation to, quote, enrich our learning about the core biblical narrative? Well, one could say, well, I already know enough, and I'm raising questions this morning about that good enough approach because it doesn't sound like Paul, who was constantly straining to grow and become even more enriched to the end of his life. I think that's selling ourselves and God short, and perhaps it has an aroma of pride. Or one could say, I know so little, I don't want to be exposed by those who know so much. And the word here would be just as I am and growth. Well, that's all the theory and the talk words, the kind of the preacher words. Let me try this. As I prepared this message, this illustration came to me. Cubs and Cardinals. Here they are in the playoffs. Those players, they're at the top of their profession. You know what they have in common? Spring training. Every year. Every year, veterans that may be future Hall of Famers and rookies and minor leaguers who are hoping for a chance. And they start by practicing basics, and they rehearse fundamentals, and they build on their skill sets. I have played second base for 15 years. I've done it so many times I could do it in my sleep, at second nature. And they come to spring training, and they practice making that pivot on a double play. They throw, they catch, they run. And what they're really doing is they are trying to grow because they build on their skill sets. They learn new skills. They want to make progress. Pitchers try out a new pitch. Jake Arrieta, likely going to continue his phenomenal run as a pitcher for the Cubs. Age 29, what happened? Well, I read his account. He said, you know, I tweaked this and I adjusted this and this and this and this. So it's taken him, in professional baseball, 8, 9, 10 years to come to this point of excellence. He's on a journey. The rookies, however, that are there for the first time, they're on their own journey, and they go to spring training. Whether rookies or all-stars, every one of them seeks to grow. Veterans don't skip the basics. Rookies don't avoid learning from the veterans. And that's just what came to my mind when I thought of every one of us coming together for a season, possibly, seeking to enrich ourselves by absorbing the biblical narrative. So now comes the part that I'll shift gears and involve you. If this is in some ways a spring training for spiritual renewal, then I would hope that it would be organized in a way that would benefit the entire roster. In our case, every person in the congregation. And we are different. Not only are we at different levels of knowledge, we also have very different ways of learning. For some of you, this right now is the high point of your Christian learning, the sermon. And for others, you don't get anything out of it. How do you absorb things about God? It's in choir when you sing. And for others, still others, it might be art and so forth and so on. We have different ways of learning. Well, our church board has appointed a planning team for this spring training, our five-month season of learning and exploring the biblical story. That planning team is Lynette Miller, Chris Culbertson, and me. And we want to really take seriously this different ways of learning, and so we're going to use a small block of time here at the almost at the end of this sermon. I'm going to get back up to gather some information. We want to know what we're working with, and the only way to do this is to just do it. And so Chris is going to come forward, and something she's going to explain and hand out some stuff and so forth, and then I'll get up again at the end. Might I say this, Chris? I would suggest you're going to get slips of paper and fill them out. Chris will give you instructions. If you're visiting here this morning, please feel free to take one of these and fill it out as well. But if you just put a V on your slip of paper, we're interested in everyone that's here, but it won't skew our results a little bit if we know that, okay, this information is from visitors. If you choose to fill out the sheet of paper, just put a V on it and that'll work for us. Okay, Chris.
All right, thanks. Ushers, if you want to go ahead and come on down and start to pass out the surveys. And Caleb, I'm not sure, am I supposed to do something and put the slide up? I can't remember.
It's up.
Oh, awesome. Okay, so as the ushers are passing out the surveys, if you don't have one yet, you will soon, and it will look like this. And what we're asking for is you to mark for each of those whether or not that class style, that way of learning is appealing or not so much. So if you're still a little confused, I made a sample one where we've got Susie Sample, and she was not so intrigued by the lecture or a combo of lecture and discussion, so she marked that less appealing. But she was interested in the group discussion or a Q&A where you can bring your questions about the Bible. And then the last two, too, not so much. So for each one of you, we would love for you to mark things that are appealing and not. This person had two that were and four that weren't. You might have five that are and one that's not, or one that is and five that aren't. However that works out, we would love it if you could mark that. And then the only other part of instruction I would like to give, if you are an eighth grader or younger, we would still love for you to fill it out, but just mark your grade on there. That way then we can give that information to your teachers, and hopefully then they can know how to do a better job teaching in your class as well. So as they're being passed out, go ahead and fill them out. And once you finish, if you could pass them back to the middle, the inside rows, the ushers will come back through one more time and pick them up. So thanks.
Be patient, we've run out, we're making more. You could sing "Just As I Am," and it would turn into an altar call. Who doesn't, where are we at? Who doesn't have? How far have we gotten? Anyone else still short? Raise your hand high if you are lacking. Mark, clear up front, you have a customer. What? Is there anyone else? I thought maybe I could close by returning to that image of spring training. I think that much of the language I've used so far has sounded as if it's focusing on the individual, how each of us is to embark on a journey. But really, beyond that, it's not about us, because God's heart has always been inclined to having a people with great variety, with different gifts, with great differences, but oriented toward the same thing. And so I think what's just thrilling then is when one comes to the point where our conversations start to in some way or another reflect curiosity about and a celebration of what's your part in the story? Oh, how interesting. Mine is very different. Some are called to this, some are called to this, and so forth and so on. But we've become aware of what God intended, where we've gone wrong, how God intends to restore all things, and then can seek to find our part in the story. And I think that for a congregation to understand the core narrative and then to function in light of that, and why is it that God put us here, and then why did God put me in this congregation, leads to wonderful things, wonderful and blessed things. And with that, I would end with amen.